We've gathered together this morning for a phase of our worship that is designed to test each believer of his or her thinking towards the Savior. When our Lord was about to depart from this planet, he saw fit to leave for us one ritual that he explained his purpose, which is that we celebrate this in remembrance of him. This is one time that the entire body of believers in any locale could come together and eat on the same table, so to say, only so they can think about the common Savior. So while this is a ritual, it has great significance. The early church, some of them abused that significance, and God killed them. That's why in 1 Corinthians 11 it says, and some have fallen asleep, because they did not take this light, and they took this very lightly. So as a believer, we have gathered this morning to give you a test. For all of us, it's a test. If we can at this point, shut out everything from our mind, and just try to project your mind a little bit, to consider what Jesus Christ had to put up with, so that you will never suffer forever. And that is, project your mind to where the point where Jesus Christ stepped out of eternity into time, God taking on human form. That is a great humiliation that he did it for you and I. He was tortured beyond measure. He, you know, going towards the cross. You can imagine him carrying that big piece of wood that's going to carry his whole body. And as a struggle, he fell. People had to help carry that. When you think about it, for all the Father, he has received tremendous beating of the type that you and I can never imagine, because the Romans use spikes on their whip. They slash him, pull it, he pulls on flesh. He never let out his cry, not one. But once he was on that cross, the last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins were being judged upon him, he let out some awesome cry because of the penalty, the weight of sin. So what Jesus is asking you and I is to think about these things. Think about what he had to undergo as we celebrate. That's the purpose. Any other thing is missing the point. This is a time to see if your mind can think about these things, how he did all this for you and I. There is a warning though, if you call yourself a believer. First, if you're not a believer, if you take it really don't mean anything. But if you're a believer and you take it very lightly, let me caution you. The Bible says you're playing with fire, because there is judgment coming to those who do not contemplate on this body. So for that, it is important that we don't participate this in out of fellowship. So you take a few moments, search your soul. If there's any sin that you saw and confess, this is time to deal with it. Confess it to your Heavenly Father, and you are ready to celebrate. Let's pray. Before the break and before the Lord's Supper, we were examining the basis for faith, which we have emphasized as the Word of God, but that on occasion it could be based on signs and miracles that God chooses to use. And so we have seen how the parting of the Red Sea, or the sea, and the destruction of the Egyptians, gave the Israelites the basis for faith to trust the Lord. The point though is that God uses primarily his word to bring the gift of faith to anyone, but then he occasionally might use miracle to bring about faith in a person. Now the greatest of these miracles, of course, is resurrection. It is this miracle that God uses most time, all the time though, to bring faith in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the fact that a dead person was resurrected after 3 days, never to die, is a miracle that should cause anyone to trust in the person who was raised from the dead, and since he also made a claim, and that claim is that he is the way and the truth and the life. So who would you rather trust? Person whose bones are still on the grave somewhere, or the person with an empty grave who came up 3 days later, seen by several people, over 500, and at last went to heaven? That same one that promised you that once you're through with this dream, you know, I keep calling our life on this planet a dream, because it is a dream. I have many ways, I never get tired of whatever illustration that make the point clearer to us, then I'll do it. If it means 100 times, I'll do it. Remember what I've been talking about when I talk about our life here as a dream. And I use the illustration of, a poor person goes into dream, wins lottery, or something to that effect, becomes a millionaire, and have people wait on him hand and foot, as they say, do all kinds of things, flying all over the place with, whatever it is that he goes through that dream. He wakes up. Oh, it's only a dream. Now, he didn't come back with any of those things he was enjoying in that dream. And the same way, when you look at it, you may be the wealthiest man on this planet. The day you die, you don't take a dime out of this planet. They may bury your body in a gold coffin and it's nothing. You didn't take anything. So you see, that's what I'm saying. We're all dreaming now. Your dream may last 100 years. That's if you live 100 years. But you're going to wake up. When you wake up, that's the day you die. And then you face reality. Right now, many people have been told and been cautioned about this reality. They don't believe it yet. But they will believe it then. In other words, if there's a person here who, after hearing all this, never trust Christ, the day you close your eyes, you will remember what I just said. Just in a flash, you remember it. I am positive, because the God of reality has made it clear to us that once we leave this planet, we'll know more than we do now, in a sense. And that means it will involve the recall of all information people gave to you about the Word of God, and you refused it. You remember all. And so, if we are living in a world of dream, for which we're going to work to reality, you can imagine that this person, for 3 days, was in the grave, after which he rose. And he promised you that if you trust him, though you die, you will still live. So hence, either way we look at it though, there must be basis for receiving faith from God, whether through his word or through his miraculous work. However, we must be careful though with the idea of miraculous or signs as the basis of exercising faith. That's very tricky, dear. This question is important because of the different ways that God treated Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and Mary, the mother of the Lord, or the humanity of our Savior. When an angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah and announced the birth of John, Zechariah asked a question that in a sense reflects unbelief, as in Luke chapter 1 verses 18 through 20. Luke chapter 1 verses 18 through 20. Here is Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man. My wife is well along in years." You remember what we talked in the first session? That faith defies your environment. This man is looking at the fact that, he has been long since gone, and he doesn't know what it means to be intimate with a wife. That's a passé for him. And the wife, you know, the same situation. So how can such a person come to terms with having a child? That's what, there was some unbelief here in a sense. Verse 19 said, the angels answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And you will be silent." You're looking for a sign? Here it is. You'll be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens. Here is the reason. Because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time. Remember again, faith taking God at his word and never being concerned about your environment. The circumstances around you should never keep you from believing what God says. No matter, I use many ways, illustrations to tell us that what God says is more real than what your eye sees. Now Zechariah received a sign of not being able to speak, which is a discipline for his unbelief. On another occasion though, when the same angel appeared to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus Christ, Mary asked a question that on the surface appears to be similar to that of Zechariah, but she received no discipline. Instead, she received a further explanation, and I'm referring to it since you already have Luke 1. Look at verse 29. Luke 1 verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greetings this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Mary didn't desire any of these things. "You will be with a child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." Now, what's the difference between Mary's question and that of Zechariah? It is one of attitude. That's the difference. Mary's question was that of amazement, or seeking of an understanding as to the mechanism of this pregnancy and birth. While that of Zechariah was that of doubt. That's the difference. So in any event, our concern really is that we should be careful that we do not go into unbelief because we are looking for signs, instead of accepting the word of God as it is given to us in writing. If we do so, if we just believe the word of God, then we will exercise faith in our God. Now, be that as it may, the basis for faith, or for our faith, remains the word of God. It is in part due to this fact that faith can be seen as something not static, because faith is something that you don't have to always look at signs to believe. It's something that we can say it's not static, it's dynamic. For it is as we know more of God's word that we will be there will be some kind of improvement of our faith. That's what we're saying. It's not static. You see, the Apostle Paul described faith as that which is dynamic, probably because the basis of faith is the word of God. The more you learn the word of God and believe it, then your faith can be described in various ways that really reflects that faith is dynamic, so to say. Your faith would grow and be strengthened. That faith grows or is strengthened is implied in many passages, and I'm going to show you a few of them this morning. Let's begin with 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 15. Second Corinthians chapter 10 verse 15. It says, "Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will be expanded." In other words, what he's saying is, if your faith grows, then what the ministry of a pastor should be also expanding. In other words, if you're still in that stage where you don't really have much faith, there's not much you can really understand, but once you begin to expand, grow in your faith, then some, what I call some harder teaching of the word of God will start coming to you. Still, so the point is that faith grows, dynamic. Look at Philippians 1:25. Philippians 1:25, the apostle writing to the Philippians says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain." Now that's, after he had expressed, it doesn't really matter to me whether I live or die. To tell you the truth, he said, "I don't want to go home to the Lord and see, be with him, but I know that it's still for your benefit for me to remain." That's what he's talking here. So he said, "I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress." What kind of progress? In the faith. Because he said, "and joy in the faith." So you see, there is a progression in faith. So it's not dynamic. I mean, it's not static, rather dynamic. Turn to the same. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 verse 7. Colossians 2:7 reads this way: rooted and built up in Him. Notice the next phrase: strengthened in the faith, as we are taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Strengthening faith. So you see that faith can be strengthened. The final passage in this dynamic expression about faith is 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. Thessalonians 1:3 says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. So again, let me emphasize that faith is God's gift to us that is administered through His word. If you want your faith to develop in the sense of growing and being strengthened, then you must learn the word of God. You will know that your faith is growing and that is being strengthened if you find that you're becoming more trusting of the Lord, more loving of others and of the Lord Himself, as indicated by your obedience to His word. So it is our contention then that if you want to grow in your faith, that you must learn the word of God. There's no substitute. But we have to have to caution that only that which is living that grows. A dead thing doesn't grow. So it is important to ensure that we do not deceive ourselves in this matter of faith. Therefore, we should ask the question as to how one will know that he has a living faith. How do you know that your faith is not dead? It's dynamic, it's living. The evidence of true faith is action. If there is faith, there must be action that stems from that faith. Let me illustrate with our Lord's healing of the paralytic. The people who brought the paralytic man had faith that the Lord was capable of healing him. So they put their faith, a living faith, into action by digging through the roof in order to lower the paralytic to Jesus, as we read in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, let's begin at verse 3. This is what is raised in the NIV. So it says, some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat that the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Now you will agree with me that if these men did not have faith, they would not have gone through that whole trouble, the length they went through to reach Jesus. So the implication of their effort is that if there is a true living faith, it must be accompanied by action. Now take another example. The woman that received forgiveness from our Lord in the house of Simon demonstrated her faith by action of washing Jesus' feet and anointing them with oil, as we read in Luke. Go to chapter 7. Actually, where we're starting. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We'll begin reading at verse 44. It says, then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. Of course, by the way, when we get to this passage, we're going to go into a lot of detail, so you can understand why people who have been what you call down to the pits, I mean, they have been awful in every way you can understand it. The day they understand the grace of God, their spiritual life is, I mean, it's wow, compared to those who have been the nice, you know, kind of individuals, and eventually they, of course, came to faith in Christ. That's what he's saying. But we'll get into it when we get there. Anyway, but verse it says, "But he who has been given forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now there is no direct mention of faith of this woman until the Lord declared that in verse 50, where he said, "Your faith has saved you, go in peace." But what we have is her actions of weeping, wetting Jesus' feet, and pouring of perfume on them. Now you will agree that unless this woman believed that Jesus had the power of forgiveness, that she would not have done what she did. When we get to, I explain, you know, this whole day of pouring perfume, if you understand it, that women in the ancient world, they more or less wear some kind of expensive perfume on their neck as their most treasured possession, because they spend a lot of money buying it. And for a woman to break it for Jesus' feet is something else, when you understand the situation. But we'll get to that sometime in the future. So while nothing was said originally of her faith, her faith spoke for her through her action. Eventually, our Lord then explained that her actions were the result of her faith. Hence, it is a person's actions that reveal a living faith. The Apostle Paul described the action that characterized faith in terms of love. For while writing to the Galatians, he made the point that true faith manifests itself through love, as we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Galatians 5, 6. We're still arguing that a living faith, a dynamic faith, is one that is seen in action. Here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, the apostle writes, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love." In other words, if you have faith, it must express itself through love. That's what it's saying. James, in his epistle, which we have studied some time now, argued that faith that is living is one that is evident through one's actions, as we read in James chapter 2, verse 17. James chapter 2, verse 17, all we are doing is just we're trying to show that a living faith is a faith that you can see in action. A faith, the true faith. As we said, there can be all kinds of faith, but the saving faith is this type that reflects itself in action. So it says, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. It's not living. So it can be the right type of faith. We studied this in detail in our study of the book of James. So the point is that a living faith or a genuine faith must be evident in action. This is why I know many people, I like to give comfort in the wrong way, but I certainly do not want to be guilty of that. By that I mean, some people, you know, just take it lightly. A person says, "I'm saved," and it means they're saved. No. And some try to encourage them without really probing what it is that they believe and understand that caused them to be saved. Now, just so because a person says they're saved doesn't mean that. A person can have a faith, but it's not of the type that saves. So that's why we have to probe people sometime. When they say they're saved, we really want to know what is it that they mean. What are they talking about? So here, if a person says he's a believer, he or she, of course. And, well, the actions should tell us. That's what James is saying, and that's what we're really talking in terms of dynamic faith. So if we put it in another way, it is simply that faith is inseparable from obedience. You cannot have true faith without obedience to God's word. It is for this reason that Moses wrote what he wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 23. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy 9, chapter 9, verse 23 shows us the inseparability of faith and obedience. So we read in verse 23 in the NIV, it says, "When the Lord sent you out from Kadesh Barnea, he said, 'Go up and take possession of the land I have given you.' But you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. Now, you did not trust him or obey him." See, that's why they didn't do what God told them. Now, see, sometimes it is hard for us to see the future because we don't have a way of seeing it. Now, if only we can believe what God says, then we'll be okay. Because when that future comes, what he says will be true. So when you look around you, there are many things that God had left us in his goodness, in his mercy, to always remind us that his word is true. Even though sometimes we may suffer because of our forefathers, but still the word of God is true. Now when I think about this passage of going up, I look at what's in the Middle East now. You know that if Israel had obeyed God's command, there would be no hot place in the Middle East. You know that. Because God told them, get in Canaan and wipe out everyone. They didn't do it. Today they're paying for it. Sure, it's not the same generation, but that at least will show you. And if you recall when we started this area of our study in faith, or just prior to it, I showed you how the resettlement of Israel in 1948 is a part of divine plan that has been set out. Every part of it, according to that promise in Isaiah, that I'm going to bring you back a second time, and I showed it to you. So that alone should tell everyone. Even though it's been like 2,000 years ago, that when God says something in this Bible that's kicked around, made fun of, people don't believe in it, my friend, you better take it seriously. Because what God says here is going to happen exactly the way he says it. And the children of Israel, they didn't trust him and didn't obey him. So trust and obedience became the same. That's why he said, did not trust him or obey him. You really cannot trust God and not obey him. That just doesn't happen. So it is for the same reason though, that faith is inseparable from obedience, that the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 16 verse 26. Romans 16 verse 26. Romans 16 verse 26 reads this way. But now revealed and made true, and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe that is that inseparable and obey him. You cannot believe without obeying Christ. That just not happen. This doesn't happen. So whatever you have, and that leads you not to obey Jesus Christ is not through faith. Maybe something else, but not the true faith. Now we have been considering the faith as revealed in the word of God, but our consideration will be incomplete if we fail to mention the importance of faith. Why is that important? To this end, let me mention some facts that will help us to understand the importance of faith. First, faith is the means of salvation, or means of our salvation, or justification. That much we know. Faith is the means of our salvation or justification. Just look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 verse 16. Say, know that a man is not justified. In other words, God cannot see you as having satisfied all his law requirements by observing the law. It just not going to happen. because we are sinful, incapable of doing it. Then he said, but by faith in Jesus Christ, that's how we get justified. We trust that that person who died on that cross died so that my sins and your sins will be taken care of. That's how we get justified. So we too, he said, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one would be justified. In other words, if you're pinning your hope on your good works, this passage says you've already lost. It's not going to happen. It's only faith that you trust. You have absolute confidence that this Savior died on the cross for you. That's the way you get justified. Still, while you're still in Galatians, look at chapter 3. Now, as we go here, you know, many times you hear me, make the declaration that we are the children of God. That is a high privilege. Yes, it is. The basis of it, faith. So that's what Galatians 3:26 in a sense begins to tell us in a little bit. He said, you are all sons of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. So, through faith, we become children of God. We have that privilege, that high privilege of being the children of the Most High God. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. You know, I've argued before that faith is a gift that we receive. Here it's another confirmation of that. It's a gift. So it is that gift of faith that brings salvation. So the reason, first fact is, faith brings salvation. Secondly, faith is the means for living the life that is in Christ Jesus, as the Apostle Paul himself indicated in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Galatians 2:20. All we're emphasizing is, if you're going to live for Christ, you must have faith. You must have that implicit trust, confidence, and the way you do it is you learn and believe what he says in his word, and as you do, you're going to live for Christ. The Apostle Paul, pointing to this, says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So faith is the way. If you don't have faith, you can't live the life that's in Christ. Third, faith is a defensive weapon against Satan and his system. Defensive weapon that you and I are given, faith. This is the Apostle Paul also mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 16. Ephesians 6:16. He said, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. He's using analogy here because in the ancient world where they fought with arrows and sword, you use a shield. You hold it on your, depending on whether you're left-handed or right-handed, you hold it on your left if you're right-handed. And when any time you go into war, when they throw something, that's what you use to defend yourself, so it won't hit you. Now, so he tells us that the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You know, what he's telling us is, when you have faith, that's how you're going to defend everything that the devil throws at you. He's going to make you think you're no good for God's service when God has given you his gift, whatever it is. And you say, no, God has saved me. He said in his word, that's your defense. Or he can tell you, you know, your sins are not really forgiven. You're just fooling yourself. He said, no, my shield, faith. I trust him because he said he who believes in him, his sins are forgiven. So that's your shield. Everywhere he has thrown anything to you, you go right back and defend yourself with your shield. That's called faith. So the enemy never gets tired of throwing things at you and I, so must we never be tired of using that faith. Fifth, without faith, It's impossible to see God's miracles. As indicated in the commentary of Matthew chapter 13 verse 58. I'm saying, without faith, it is impossible to see God's miracles. So let's go back that statement up in Matthew chapter 13 verse 58. Matthew 13 verse 58 says this: "And he did not do many miracles there." Look at the reason: because of their lack of faith. That's why he didn't do miracles. So I think that one of the reasons that we do not witness much miracles today is lack of faith. But my fellow believer, believe you me, everything that happened in the early church can happen today. Everything. Because nothing in the Bible says it cannot. In spite of us trying to be intellectual and dismiss these things, it can't. There's nothing. And you can, all you have to do is read things, history of the church, or look at even things happening in China and some other places. You will see that everything God did in the early church is doing with us today. But because we don't have much of faith these days, we don't see much. If you have faith, you see a whole lot. If you don't, you don't. So many Christians do not believe that God can do the miraculous, so they see none. Sixth, faith is essential in having one's prayers answered. As indicated by Matthew, since you're in Matthew, look at chapter 21. Matthew 21, verse 22, it says, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." In other words, faith is essential if we're going to get our prayers answered. So do you see then how important faith is in your life? Therefore then, seek to learn the word of God so that you will grow in your faith. Pray also that the Lord will continue to supply you with that confidence to trust him as you learn in his word. In fact, it may be necessary to pray the prayer of that helpless father that is recorded in Mark chapter 9 verse 24. Mark 9:24. That should be something we may have to pray when it comes to faith. Mark 9:24 is an interesting prayer request. It says, "Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, 'I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.'" That may just be what we all need to be praying. "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Which means we can believe and still have unbelief. So we just pray that the Lord will help us overcome it, so we can see the power unleashed in our life in every way. And we will know the joy of being a Christian. We will see the power. We will not just be merely existing, but we will see something wonderful in our lives. We will see God manifest himself in ways that are beyond description. And when we see this, we get more excited. And the more you get excited, the more your faith grows. Because you're excited in his word, you're learning it, you're using it. So fellow believers, I challenge you to take a serious look at your faith. Is it growing or is it not? You answer that question. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not come to know Christ as his or her Savior. If you're such a person, we want you to know that God, in his love for you, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this planet and die for you. But you must see yourself for who you are, sinful, despicable before God. See yourself as totally helpless, but at the same time, and realize that here is his great love, that he gave his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to die for you. And when he died, it doesn't matter what your life has been like. It doesn't matter how messed up you have been. Your sins can be washed clean by an act of faith in Christ, if you trust that he died for you. That's why the Bible tells us, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing in him, you have life through his name. Believe in him, you receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We just pray that you continue to challenge each and every one of us to seek to grow in our faith. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.